morning. What a blessing and honor to share Christmas morning with all of you beautiful people. It's really awesome. I think we have a special bond now because we had Christmas together. So I'm glad you're all here.
Everybody doing all right today?
Yay! We're going to see if we can figure out how to share a podium. And
we have to share a bathroom. So.
Sharing a message isn't that big of a deal. Jennifer and I have we teach together a lot, but normally with people who are 21 and younger. So this will be fun. It's going to be a good time. Christmas, right? Am I right? Yeah. Woo! Hear it for Christmas. We had a couple things that we felt like the Lord was putting on our heart to share just regarding Christmas. And this is a segue and a side note, but it's been on my head, so I'm going to say it. Sometimes I feel like listening to a message on Christmas Day is a little bit like going to see another Batman film, because every Batman... I'm going somewhere, Rachel, I promise. She looked at me. Because you can't see another Batman film without them once again telling you everything that you already know about how Bruce Wayne became Batman. Right, which wastes a good, 30 minutes of the film for something that you already know. So, I'm assuming we all come from the same general knowledge that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. Right? Good. Yeah, applaud if you know. All right. Woo. Okay, so this is not... What we wanted to share is not so much, the Jesus origin story as it is... What it is that we can take as an example from not just the story that's about Jesus, but the story that is about so many other people interrelated in bringing about this very, very special event to the earth. And I was reading one of my spiritual superheroes, Martin Luther. Ow! I wanted to read something. He wrote this in about, I guess, 1520 or so. And I think it's really applicable today and to the message that we're about to share. So this is from one of his works entitled How to Read the Gospels. So he says, and I'm just quoting here, "The chief article and foundation of the gospel is that before you take Christ as an example, that you accept and you recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you and that is your own. This means that when you see or you hear of Christ's doing or suffering something, you do not doubt that Christ himself, with his deeds and sufferings, belongs to you. On this you can depend as surely as if you had done it yourself, indeed as if you were Christ himself. See, this is what it means to have a proper grasp of the gospel. That is, of the overwhelming goodness of God, which neither the prophet, nor the apostle, nor the angel was ever able to fully express, and which no heart could adequately fathom or adequately marvel at. This is the great fire of the love of God for us, whereby the heart and the conscience become happy, secure, and content. And this is what preaching the Christian faith means." So as we share this morning, I just want to bring that to the forefront, that we don't want to reduce the story of Jesus to a story. We don't want to reduce anything that we're reading in the Gospels to a set of rules or an example to live by without first recognizing that Jesus himself was a gift. We receive him as a gift to nourish our faith, and then we look to the example that he set for us to fuel our works. Right? So, in sharing the story of the birth of Jesus, getting into the message now, in sharing the story of the birth of Jesus, it becomes clear that God places a very special significance on family. I think we're all agreed God could do anything he wanted to at any time, in any way. And so he could have done this in a lot easier. He could have just had Jesus just beamed down, into the right place at the right time, and could have turned everyone's hearts like that, and they could have said, "Oh, Jesus, he's the Savior, of course," and it could have been much easier. But God was as concerned about the process of renewing the heart as he was about the result. And it becomes really clear as we're going into and sharing a few things about the Nativity story that God specifically planned that the very first time Jesus was revealed to the earth, he was revealed in the context of family. And that's really, really important for us to remember as we move on.
So we can see that the gift of Jesus to the world was revealed through the family, but what does that gift mean as it relates to family? And one thing that, as we were looking at the Gospels, that I was going to talk about Mary, because, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But as I began to think more and read more about her, I realized, although Mary was incredibly important, but we have all heard about Mary and the sacrifices that Mary made and the decision she had to accept and the responsibility, and she was so young and all these things. But something that I had missed that I think is very significant and important as we learn how to relate to one another is that Mary had a helper. Mary couldn't have done what she did without Elizabeth. So if you haven't, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And I'm sure you all know who John the Baptist is. But John began to prepare the way for Jesus in the womb through Elizabeth, through his mother. And so in Luke, it talks about how Zacharias and Elizabeth were older, and Zacharias was a priest, and they did not have children because Elizabeth was barren. And, you know, Zacharias went into the temple to offer incense and to pray. And during that time, an angel appeared to him and said to him, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. And he told him he's going to, you know, prepare the way for the Savior. His name will be John. Well, Zechariah's first response after an angel comes to you. So this is the first recorded history in 400 years that God directly spoke to a person that we know of. So this wasn't happening all the time. If it was, it wasn't written down. So his first thing was, well, how can that be? So Zechariah's first response to the angel telling him about this promise was of doubt. And I'll come back to that maybe in a little bit. So the angel, which I love Gabriel, the angel, Zechariah said, how can this be? And Gabriel's response was, I'm Gabriel, and I'm telling you this is what it's going to be. And because you doubt, I'm going to shut your mouth for the next 9 months. So Zechariah, from that point on, was mute. He said, until the prophecies that I've told you come true, you will not be able to speak. So don't doubt when the angel tells you something.
Wouldn't that be great, too, just to be able to, like, somebody says, well, how can that be? And you just tell them what your name is.
Yeah, well, I'm Gabriel. So.
How can that be? I'm Darren. Oh, okay, cool.
But, so during this time, Zacharias has to come back out of the tent, and he has to go somehow convey to Elizabeth, his wife, that they are going to have a child. And he must have been smart, because he wrote a lot of things down. And so during this time, what I was seeing was that God could have brought Jesus, like Darren said, in any way, and he could have just done it through Mary and through Joseph. We know about Mary and Joseph, but God didn't do that. Generations are important to God as it relates to family. So Elizabeth was older than Mary. She was the cousin, and she was probably the age of Mary's mother, I would assume, if she was too old to have children. She wasn't too old, but she was barren. But she was a little bit older. And God specifically used Elizabeth and Zacharias and John to prepare the way for the birth of Jesus, not just for Jesus's ministry that he had 30 years later, but to prepare the way for his birth. And this was really significant to me because Elizabeth, the miracle that Elizabeth had, built up the faith of the people. And so as the process was going, so Elizabeth was about 6 months into her pregnancy when the angel appeared to Mary. And immediately after the angel appeared to Mary, the angel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was also with a child. And the first thing Mary did was she went to visit Elizabeth. So Mary, I feel, could not have really borne this burden alone. And it may have been too much to go and find the support that she needed to bear this burden with the family, the immediate family. But she went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had already received a miracle. So God had already prepared Elizabeth's heart for that God can do anything, that God is everything with God is possible. And he had already prepared Zacharias's heart. So when Mary comes, Elizabeth didn't know about Mary, but here's how in tune with the Holy Spirit she was. Mary came in the house, and she couldn't see Elizabeth, but she couldn't see Mary, but she heard her voice. And as soon as she heard her voice, John that was in her leapt with joy. It said, and the Holy Spirit filled her, and she began to prophesy to Mary. And she prophesied to Mary the same thing that the angel had told her. So can you imagine being Mary and going through all this and not sure what's going to happen? And then she comes into her cousin's house, and the first thing she gets is a confirmation of the word that God already gave her. So God brought a confirming word through her elder and someone she trusted of the word of God. So don't you think that Mary needed that? That she needed to be built up and go, I'm not alone. God can do anything. This is real, and I have support. They believe this is real. They believe it's true. God just gave a confirming word through my cousin who didn't know what the angel spoke to me. And so I was just really moved by how precious God is and that he cares so much for Mary. He cares so much for this process of bringing Jesus that he did not have them go at it alone. But see, he prepared the way. Even before, he prepared the way through the miracle and the birthing of John. Way before, back when John was in the desert and acting weird, he prepared it in the womb. Okay, so John was already filled with the Spirit in the womb, and this gave Mary the courage. Can you imagine that this gave Mary courage? It would give me the courage I needed to go, I'm not alone. And so Mary stayed with Elizabeth for the next 3 months, which was really important. Her faith was built up. She was mentored by Elizabeth. And they both knew that God had done a miraculous thing and an angel had come and spoken to them. And they probably had a great time because Zacharias couldn't talk this whole time. He was mute.
That might have been a really great time for Elizabeth.
In the story, John prepared the hearts. John and his mother Elizabeth prepared the hearts for Jesus. Because at the end of this, when Mary goes back home, and then Elizabeth gives birth to John. And so, you know, the villagers, they all knew Elizabeth and Zacharias because he was a priest in the village. And they knew that this was a miracle. They knew she shouldn't have been able to have children. But they didn't totally understand why Zacharias wasn't able to speak to them. Because he hadn't been able to really to tell them yet about his visitation. And as they circumcised John and they gave him a name, all the townspeople and the family said, well, of course you're going to name him after his father, because that was the tradition of the time, right? And Elizabeth said, no, we're going to call him John. And everyone said, you can't call him John. There's no Johns in your family. He has to be Zacharias. And so they turned to the dad and said, what do you think about this? And he asked him to bring a tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And as soon as he did that, he had his voice. It was broken. And everyone marveled. And all around the village, they began to say, this was a miracle. God has done something amazing. So that began in that region to prepare people that God can do a miraculous birth and something happened. So later, when this happened with Mary, it was a miraculous birth. Their hearts were already turned to that and prepared for that. And I just think that's really beautiful how God uses other people in our lives to prepare the way for the miracle that God has put in our heart. So we can't do this alone. So sometimes you are the preparer. You are the one that fuels the miracle, the word that God has given to someone else. And sometimes you are the one with the word who needs to receive the encouragement and the preparedness from someone else. And so God always does that. He prepares the way of faith. And then the faith leads the ground to the work and the doing, which was Jesus. And he demonstrated this really beautifully with Elizabeth and Zacharias and John. And if you haven't yet read their story in Luke, it's the best of the Gospels to read it in. But it's really significant. The family unit was very important, and God knew this, and he took care of Mary. Elizabeth conceived 6 months before Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he prepared this so that she would have the stability, the comfort, the encouragement, the mentoring that she needed. And God does this with you, too, if you look for it. So when God puts something new on your heart, or he gives you a word, he gives you a vision and a plan, look around. He's already prepared people to support you. He's already prepared people to come in and to mentor you and to confirm the word that he puts in your heart. And we often want to go at it alone, but that's not God's plan. And we can really see that beautifully through the birth of Christ.
Amen. Jennifer is sharing. That is a good word.
Thank you.
Jennifer's sharing right now about how none of us goes through this alone. And by this, I mean everything, right? None of us goes through anything alone. Even when you feel alone, you're not alone. Look around, look inside, and you'll find that you are not by yourself. There are others surrounding you. There is a God within you, and you are never alone. Even though sometimes you might want like 5 minutes to yourself, you're never alone. Pastor has shared in the past that we only really become who we were intended to be when we choose to walk with others, because they bring out not only the best, but they also bring out the worst that we can be so that we can change our hearts. And even last week, I was taking notes when Cheryl, if you didn't get the message from last week, Welcome the Advent, Cheryl Davis, phenomenal. And you need to listen to that. But she said even, the beauty of being knit together in mutual submission to one another in the Spirit is what reveals the expressed will of God upon the earth. It's awesome. That's a good word. Way to go, Cheryl. And so I just wanted to share very briefly just one more example of that from this story of the birth of Christ as it relates to Joseph in three of the four Gospels, kind of an unsung hero. Speaking of no one goes through this alone, Mary and Joseph engaged to be married, but then he finds out she's with child. And that's a really, I never use that phrase ever. She is with child. We've had three children. I've never used that phrase. Jennifer, I see you are with child. Take a look in the book of Matthew. I want to just point out just a couple things really quickly. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child, there it is, through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, in his mind, he was conceiving a plan to divorce her quietly, allow her to keep her honor. She's unmarried, but she's about to have a kid. And just quietly leave. And then something phenomenal happens because Mary is not in this alone. So an angel appears to Joseph. Now, an angel's already appeared to Mary and told her what will be, but Joseph doesn't know about that yet. And when an angel appears to Joseph in verse 22, I think, 20. But after he had considered this, after he was thinking about divorcing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph wakes up and does an astounding, phenomenal thing. He allows the Holy Spirit to change his mind, which I've failed to do countless times in my life. The Holy Spirit is speaking something, but my mind is set, and I got my course decided, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then I find out later I probably should have changed my mind. Thank God that Joseph was the type of man that he was, because Mary isn't alone in this. Not only does the angel come to Joseph once, but four times over the next, couple months, couple years. In Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 13, an angel appears in a dream, and Joseph has to follow the instruction to get Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt, right? So, because Herod is just a really bad guy. Matthew 2:19, Joseph receives instruction. He's wanting to return back because Herod is dead, but then Herod's son is still in power. And so in a dream, he has an angel tell him, no, you need to return to Israel. And in Matthew 2:22, Joseph receives instruction in another dream to change his course from Israel to Galilee and go to Nazareth. Now, all of those things, Joseph tempers his will to become the will of God in order to fulfill the thing that God had spoken. Right? All of those things were done to fulfillment of the prophetic word over the birth of Jesus so that the entire world could be saved. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And what I think is really beautiful about this is that, you know, we receive Jesus, we receive the gospel as a gift. And once we receive the gospel as a gift, then we can receive it as an example of how to walk and how to steward that gift. And what I love about Joseph and Mary together is that they're, to me, a really wonderful example of family and covenant and how a marriage should be. Mary hears from God, and Joseph is separate from that. But when she says, you know, we need to get married, this is from the Holy Spirit, he has in mind, but not indeed, to separate himself from that. He obviously places some value on Mary's ability to hear from God, right? Joseph, quite clearly in Matthew 1 and 2, has his connection with God. God speaks to him. He hears the voice of the Lord. And sometimes we take that and we put a certain amount of our own pride with it. I hear from God. God is going to tell me, probably before he tells you. You know, I don't know if anybody but me has ever thought that. Never, right? But what I love about Mary and Joseph is that they both have this individual connection to God through the Holy Spirit. They both submit their wills to God, but they both submit their wills and their giftings in God to one another. Because it takes covenant, it takes relationship, it takes family to reveal Jesus to the earth. Without that, you know, we're just a lot of individuals in competition. When we work, though, individually, we get the example of the importance of family. And the importance of the family of Jesus, which we all are, to be able to hear from God individually and understand that we have that connection to God, but to honor the connection that everyone else has and to work together to see that Jesus is revealed. Because even though this is a story about Jesus, even though everything in the gospel revolves around Jesus, it's also a story about generations. It's also a story about men and women. It's a story about children. It's a story about family and how all of these things work together to make sure that Jesus stays at the center, lifted up. Because if all the world can see is an individual, if all the world can see is a man, a woman, an older person, a younger person, and they miss that connection. No, I'm connected to her. She's connected to me. We're connected to our children, and Jesus is at the center of it. Look to Jesus. If you want this, look to that, and you'll find that connection. So we look to Jesus as a gift. We look to him as an example and an example of. I'm just setting you up for something that? That you think is important.
I didn't know that was what I was going to say, but I wrote Jesus was the example, the foundation of the kingdom, and we're to continue with what Jesus began. We didn't plan that. That's really cool. As we think about what Jesus meant, one thing that has been on my heart, I think, as Christian people, maybe not this body of Christians, but I think, you know, some of us, but Christians as a whole, we look at the example of who Jesus was and at the gospel, and we think that we're supposed to then learn all about that and do our best to tell others about the gospel. And I think in believing, and that's true, but in thinking that's where it ends, we really miss something. And if we really want to see the kingdom of God revealed upon the earth, which is the goal, right? So we say, well, what's the kingdom? The kingdom of God is when God's children, you, know who they are and recognize that Jesus was the first son But that we are not supposed to just be like, oh, we're going to teach everybody about Jesus. We are supposed to be the examples of who he is. He was just showing us the way. So when we start to realize Jesus is my brother, God is my father, Holy Spirit, my mother, these are the examples that are growing me, and I am the same. And when we begin to reveal to the world the true nature of who Jesus is, then that's when the kingdom of God comes. So we've spent so much time just trying to teach the world about what happened several thousand years ago. And that's not really the point. That's not why God sent Jesus. He didn't send him so that in thousands of years people could still just be looking to this as our only example. He wants you to be the example. You are now the child. So the kingdom of God can be only established in the earth as we begin to recognize that we are part of the family of God. And we're not just adopted children. I talked about this a while back, but adopted, it's great to be adopted into a family, because if you had no family and you're adopted in and you accept that, but I often hear about adopted children that still feel different. Something doesn't feel quite right. They want to find out who do I really belong to, because I don't really look like these people. I may not have the same traits. And so they still feel that. So it's a beautiful thing to be adopted. But I think one of the misconceptions that we've had as a Christian body is that we're adopted into the body of Christ. You're not really adopted into the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the family of Christ. We carry the DNA, the biological, of who Jesus is and who God intended us to be. So you don't have to be someone that was different and now you just get to be kind of part of the family. You are the representation of God on the earth. And I believe the kingdom will really be established when we begin to recognize that, when we begin to see that in our friends and our family, that we are the representation of Christ on earth, the same as Jesus was. Jesus isn't just someone for us to tell others about. We should be showing people who Jesus was by who we are in our lives. And I think that I think God knows this. He got it right. It's pretty clear that he intended, because he could have just sent Jesus down, like Darren said, gathered everyone together and poof, there's Jesus. And then that would have been, you know, beautiful. But that's not how he did it. He wanted Jesus to be raised in a home. He wanted people to believe and their faith to grow and to make that choice. But Jesus, again, was just the first sent. He was the example. And so we want to emulate him. We want to be like him. But we also want to realize, I'm not an adopted brother or sister of Jesus. He's my brother. You know, God created me the same as he created him to be an example of God's love on this earth and to carry forth the plans of God on the earth. And so that's how the story of the Nativity relates to the kingdom and the family. And so I, you know, would hope that we begin to go, you know, God, just like he had a plan for Jesus and he had great things for him to do, he didn't do that so he could just show off. Here's my son. Look at all the cool things he can do. He did that to build the faith, right, of people. And so God has wonderful things for you to do to build the faith of the non-believer. But to do that, we partner. Jesus was never alone. He had disciples. He had friends. He had a mom and dad and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. He had people that supported him. And so we need that. And so if I can look to you and go, you know, I have something God's put on my heart, but he never intended for me to fulfill what he told me to do by myself. Just like he didn't intend Mary to do it by herself. He had Elizabeth prepare the way. He didn't even intend Jesus to do it by themselves. John prepared the way with faith. So if God put something on my heart, I can go, then he has people surrounding me who can help me and can build me up. And then I can look at you and go, I see what God put on your heart. And my job right now is going to be to prepare a way for you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to lift you up. And then we all interconnect. We're not just looking for to be who we are, but we can go, who are we as a body? Because that's the ultimate goal, right? We want the world to see the body of Christ. We want the world to see our love. We want the world to see that we're more than just individuals, but that we are together and that we represent Jesus Christ. And the Nativity story, I read it in a different way than I normally do. Sorry, you might have something else to say. And so I just encourage you this week as you think about, what does this mean? This isn't just Christmas, family, presents, those kind of things. But really, what's the gift God's wanting to give to me? What is the gift that he gave to the world 2,000 years ago because he loved the world? And he loves you. And he has a gift for you. It's probably a gift of revelation so that you can be free and begin to walk in what he wants you to walk in. So this week, just think about, go back and reread it with new eyes and go, what is it? It's not just from 2,000 years ago. It's today. He's trying to tell us something today. What's that gift that he has for me? Yeah.
That is a good word.
Thank you, Miss Gloria. I love you.
So let's, as we close, as we get ready to go on our way either to the potluck or to wherever else it is that you're going today, let's just stand and let's pray together, because we're not alone. We're going to do this together. And remember that Jesus, by his very existence, creates family. We saw that with Mary and Joseph. We saw that with Elizabeth and Zechariah. We see that in our own lives. And as we receive him, embrace him, then we have the capacity to embrace others and to bring them into family as well. So, Jesus, we thank you for your life. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Jesus, for pouring into us and that you were first revealed to the earth so many years ago, but Lord, you are continually being revealed. And Lord, work within us. Give us a spirit of revelation and wisdom to be able to see what it is that you're doing in us, to be able to join us to one another and to move forward in the continuing unveiling of the kingdom of God. Lord, use us. As Mary said, Lord, let it be done to us according to your will. We know that we don't walk alone. We know that we are joined to one another in this, Father, and we embrace Jesus. We embrace him as a gift. And Lord, teach us how to continually walk with and steward the gift of God that we have in Jesus.